a wonderful time together. Now, hopefully it wasn't the only time you have fellowship during your week is on Sunday. Hopefully you get together with other people at other times. For example, we get Wednesday Bible study here, which we know is a wonderful time. I have to speak into the mic because I don't speak as loudly as Michael, so I need to be amplified. But we have relationships with each other, and that's one of the best parts. The church is built on three strong foundations: worshiping God, hearing from God in His Word, and the fellowship of believers. And that time of fellowship is a wonderful time that we have. We have, again, Wednesday Bible study. Some of us get together on a Thursday for Bible study. And, you know, when you make time in your week to get together, that is a blessing that pays back and pays back. And I want to give a shout out to Kyle, is not here today, and Zach, they had a frozen pipe issue, so they can't be here. But Kyle works 4 days a week. And like many people who work 4 days a week, that would give you a three-day weekend, right? And people love three-day weekends. But Kyle chooses to split his week up so that he can be off on Thursday and come with us and have a Bible study over at Mike's house. Mike Cariari is a friend, a brother from another church that is visiting with us today. And that kind of love of God's Word, of fellowship, is what I want to talk about today, that love relationship. And let me ask you a question. How would you define a great relationship that you have with someone? Before I start today, I want you to think about that. What would you define as a great relationship? I know I listed a few things that I think about a great relationship. If you enjoy being with someone, you know, a great relationship, you enjoy being with that person. They're easy to talk to. It just simply flows. You don't have to struggle. You can learn from them when you have a great relationship with someone. And you trust them. A great relationship is built on trust. And from that comes respect. Now, one of the great relationships that God has ordained is marriage between a husband and a wife, and it can be wonderful when all these things come together. And from that, you can have faith in one another, trusting one another to want the best for one another in a great relationship. And wanting to be like a person who you have these kind of feelings for is very important. Those relationships we have with each other, but we should have an even greater relationship with our God. That is so important. And so I want to read from our text today, which is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? What about our relationship with God? Let's go through this passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our relationship with God rests on the fact that He is able. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what is that faith? And that faith is in God. God is able. And that's the beginning of our relationship with God, is He is able. Faith, the beginning of faith is knowing that God is able. And verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And by the elders, you read in Genesis about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You read about Joseph and his brothers. You read about the report that they had in Scripture of how they had faith and how by faith they were able to do great things. Abraham, by faith, was able to take his servants of 300 plus two of his friends, Confederate servants, and defeat five kings in battle to gain back Lot and all that was taken from Sodom. Because he had faith in God, he trusted God. Isaac had faith to live godly before men. Jacob had faith to build the nation of Israel and to prosper because he believed God. So the fathers received a good report because of their faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I read that verse, and I think there's a kind of a double meaning in there to me when I read it. You know, when he says that the world were framed by things, the things we see were made by things that we can't see. And the worlds were made by the word of God. It's a spiritual thing. The worlds were made from the spirit realm, and we can't see the spirit realm. Interestingly, even in this realm, the worlds, everything in the world is made from things we cannot see. The very basic building blocks of all of creation are atoms. And the building blocks of atoms are electrons, protons, and neutrons. And you cannot see them. Everything is made from these basic building blocks by God, and you can't see them. And so I think about that every time I read this passage. I know he's talking about the spirit realm making the physical, but even in the physical, everything is made from things we cannot see. And so it just has a and by faith we believe it. God said it, and we believe it by faith. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Genesis 1:1 is one of the foundational verses in Scripture. We talk about foundational verses, the things that there is no getting around it, there is no compromising it. God made the heaven and the earth. It's foundational. You can't be in a relationship with God if you don't believe that he created all things. It's a foundational verse. There's another foundational verse we're going to get to in a moment. Foundational, though. God created all things. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Even after he was murdered by his brother, his righteousness spoke. God said to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, how would I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, his blood cries out to me from the ground. Even dead, his righteousness calls out and tells me. By faith, Abel gave a better sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, because he knew that a blood sacrifice was needed. Because God, when Adam and Eve sinned, had to sacrifice animals to clothe them temporarily until he would finally shed his own blood to clothe us eternally. He obeyed God. And you know, when we obey God, it pleases him. When we obey God, it indicates to him that we believe him. Why was Abraham righteous? Because he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. How do you believe someone you don't know? How do you believe something about someone that you haven't heard, that you haven't read? When we believe God, it shows that we have faith in him. Now, verse 5, this is interesting, because I read this verse, and up until I prepared this message, I didn't fully grasp how important this verse was to the final verse in this passage today. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I said, well, that's great. And you read in Genesis chapter 5. In fact, let me turn over there. Genesis chapter 5, and in verse 24. Now, Genesis chapter 5 is the genealogy of Adam. Adam begat Seth, Seth begat, and so on and so forth, down to Enoch. And in verse 25, it says, in verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we read here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. This is one great, by the way, great example of comparing Scripture to Scripture to understand what the Scriptures mean. That's why we want to read the whole counsel of God. We want to know all of what God's word says, and we want to keep understanding what God's word says. Keep reading it. Well, Enoch was a man who enjoyed being with God. He enjoyed being in the presence of God. And God was so pleased with Enoch that he took him from earth to heaven, not through death, but just took him, raptured him, if you will, and brought him to heaven because he was so pleased to be in fellowship with Enoch. And Enoch loved being in fellowship with God. He loved that relationship that he had. Enoch agreed with God. The prophet Amos said in chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Enoch agreed with God, and it pleased God. It pleased him so much. It pleased, what kind of a reputation is that? That your life pleased God so much that he just took you to be up with him. We know of two people in Scripture that has happened. Enoch was taken to be with God. And Elijah the prophet went up in a chariot of fire to be with God. Please God. Now, Elijah, what do we know about Elijah? Besides the fact that he was a prophet, you know, did great things, right? Well, the Bible tells that he was a man just like us in his passions. But yet he prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the rains came. He had a relationship with God. He understood God and he had that kind of relationship with God, and God took him to be with him as he took Enoch to be with him. So God translated Enoch to heaven because Enoch walked with God. Enoch, from his perspective, Enoch came to God. From our perspective, Enoch went to God. But Enoch came to God. We're also called to come to God. Now we get to verse 6, which is where I really want to get to in this passage, because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is another foundational scripture. It's foundational. This is essential. I think the foundational scriptures are necessary for salvation. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in God, we cannot please him. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. When we believe God that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us, to shed his blood, that we would be forgiven, that we could be righteous, we believe him. And because we believe him, he counts it to us for righteousness. It's not that we said a prayer and then God said, "Oh, well, you said the prayer. Okay, stamp it, you're good." No, it's because we believe God in that prayer. We believe God that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for our sins and we are now forgiven. Because we believe God, it pleases him and he counts it to us for righteousness. That's not unimportant, because righteousness means we are in right standing with God. Right standing, it's a legal term. We have been determined to be not guilty anymore because we've been called righteous. Because the righteous are not under condemnation. And that is why we have salvation, because we believe God. Our walk with God begins with faith. We first must believe that God is who he says he is. How do we know what God says? It's in his word. We read his word, and it says who he is, and it tells us all about him. Genesis tells us all about God. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Kings, the Psalms, Proverbs, the Prophets, the New Testament tells us who God is. All of it. All of it. In this verse, though, to please him, for us to come to him, we have to believe him, and it pleases him. We have to come to him like Enoch came to him in a relationship. He had a greater relationship with God, and Enoch came to God. We need to come to God by believing him and by faith. And now look what the rest of this verse says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, yeah, well, yeah. He rewards those that diligently seek him. And I read that, and I know what that means, right? What does diligent mean? Oh, okay, maybe I don't know. Diligence is defined as careful and persistent work. A man who is diligent is someone who is careful and persistent in his work. Okay, that tells me, I know what careful is. And I know persistent, I think. Maybe not. What is persistent? Persistent is defined as continuing firmly and obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And you know what I love most about that definition? The word obstinately. Anyone who is a parent, has children, and some headstrong children, understands what the word obstinate means. All right? I understand that. Enough said. But to be obstinate, be headstrong that you are going to, and when God says he wants people that come to him who are obstinate to just continue to come to him and not, no matter what gets in the way, keep coming to him. Well, raises the question, how do we come to God? Well, Enoch came to God. God translated him. We're here now. At some point, we will come to him also, usually in death. Some, maybe, in rapture. Some will be alive when he comes back. But we need to come to him. Even today, we need to have a relationship with our God. We need to come to him. How do we do that? Reading his word, knowing his word, hearing his word, getting together in fellowship over his word, being people of the word. And it says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, there are many people in the church that are looking for the reward. But what they should be looking for is the relationship and being diligent in the relationship, because you look for the relationship, the reward will come because God says he's going to give it. But don't come to him for the reward. You come to him for the relationship. We must seek God diligently by the study of his word. We've been reading Psalm 119. We've been going through Psalm 119 in our Psalms during the opening worship of God. We're worshiping him in his word. Well, Psalm 119, verse 4 says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently to keep his precepts. When he said in verse 6 here, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently keeping his precepts. That's who we need to be. Consider this. When the children of Israel were entering into the land after 40 years of wandering because they didn't obey God at first, but when they were getting ready to enter into the land, God gave them this charge to go forth and conquer the land. And it's in Deuteronomy 11 in verses 18 through 25. Let's read that right now. God said to them, through the prophet Moses, therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. What word? The word of God that Moses gave when he gave him the scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When he wrote these, he says, keep these words. He says, bind them upon your hand that they may be frontlets between your eyes, right in front of you all the time. And ye shall teach your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach your children. Another of the many commands where God says to teach your children. And what do you teach them? Teach them the word of God. Teach them what God tells them. Teach them how to know God. Know him by knowing his word. I'm looking at Mateo and he's nodding. He's nodding back there. He has his moments in Wednesday Bible study. But know the word of God. Verse 20 says, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. And I think about this, and I think about you go into people's houses, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you look around and they have paintings and they have scripture on them and they have little plates and things with scripture on them talking about all these things. As for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. God gave his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We write them all over the place. We keep them in front of us all the time. We want to know what God's word is saying all the time. We want to know God's word. That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. What's that? That's the reward. What's the command? The command is to know God. The command is to come to God. The command, have a relationship with God and the understanding of his word. The reward is God is going to bless you for it. Don't come because God's going to bless you for it. Come because you want a relationship with God. And don't think that he doesn't know the difference. He does. He knows it before we do. We sometimes think, oh, I'm doing this for you, Lord. And then he shows us, no, you're doing that for you. I'm sorry. Verse 22 says, for ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. If that's not talking about a relationship, what is? Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Now, what if we as the church were to grab hold of that for this country? What if that were be what we would do to pray and to get to know God and to know him so well that the dread of us would be upon these wicked people that are trying to subvert the land? We don't have to go at them with guns and knives. And we go at them with the word and the truth of God. We go with a relationship with our God and let the dread of us be upon them because it's the dread of God upon them. And there's a reward. The land would be blessed for it. Teach our children. The land will be blessed for it. God rewards those who diligently seek him, as the verse says. And he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We are without excuse. What's the answer? We have to diligently seek our God. We have to diligently go after him. How? Reading his word, studying his word, knowing his word, following his word. Don't be just hearers only, but be doers of the word, right? This is who we have to be. We should make it our life's mission to be diligently seeking our God, seeking that relationship. And how do we do that? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, he wrote this. Now, the important thing to realize about 2 Timothy was it was the last book that Paul wrote from prison as he was preparing to be executed. He knew his death was coming. These words are so important. I know a pastor once said, pay attention to the words that someone speaks when they're dying, when they know they're going to be gone soon. Those words are so important. Those words mean so much. Pay attention to them. Paul said this to Timothy in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For instruction in righteousness, being right before God, the word of God is what we need. What we need, what we don't have in this nation, is biblical literacy by the people of God. We want the whole nation to be saved. We want the whole nation to be Christians. But that's no excuse for us. We need to be biblically literate. We need to know our word. We need to know who our God is. We need to want to know him better. We want to study and understand who he is and what he wants from us. What has he required of us? You know, one of the other verses I love so much in Scripture is in Micah 6:8. It says, he has shown the old man what is good. He's shown us in his word. And what does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If we were to study and know God's word, he's shown us, then what would that lead to? It would lead to us being just, executing justly, doing things that are right all the time. To be merciful people, loving mercy, knowing that we ourselves are flawed when we know God's word. And if we're flawed, then we need mercy. And so we should be people of mercy. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's who we should be. And by knowing the scriptures and studying the word of God, this is who we will become. And we will be a force to be reckoned with in the land. Not because of us, but because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we would diligently seek the scriptures, we would know that this was his will for us from the beginning. When we diligently seek scripture, we find out things that we didn't know were there. Just an aside example for a moment. We do creation studies with the kids in co-op. And on Tuesday, we're going to be talking about earth science and about things that we need that God made on earth for us and why they're important. Well, one of the things that God made is water. Now, I'll ask you a question. Don't want anyone to shout out the answer. We can talk about it later. When did God make the water? When did God make the water for the earth? Or when did God prepare the water system for the earth? So I asked the kids today, and they said, well, on day one. I said, really? They said, day two? And then Lena said, well, he needed it for the grass and everything. Well, that was day three. Well, what was the answer? Well, as I was reading, preparing for that, no, I said you can't answer. Just be quiet there. As I was preparing for that lesson, I realized he made the water system for the earth on day one, day two, and part of day three. He was doing other things in those days too, but how important must water be if God made everything in 6 days and 3 of those days he spent refining and finishing the watering system for the earth? How important is water? Well, without it, we can't live. You can't have life without water. Very important. We study the scriptures. I must have read that a dozen times at least in my life, more than that. I probably read it a dozen times this past year just preparing for these classes. But how many times have I read those scriptures? And I never thought about the fact that he was preparing the water for 3 days. How important is water? When we diligently seek the scriptures, we find things out. Like we find out that God had planned all along for his salvation to come. And he doesn't just say, here's my word, go read it. He gives us his spirit inside to help us to understand it. And if we diligently had sought the scriptures, we would know that. If Israel had diligently sought the scriptures, they would have known that when he came. When Jesus came, they would have known it. Because over 2,600 years ago, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, And I think I only went to 33. Yeah, 31 through 33. He said this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." God has put inside of us his spirit. He's written his law in our hearts. What is he saying here? I like to think of this in a technical analogy. God has put a communicator inside of us, directly with him, his spirit. He communicates directly with us through his spirit. If we are willing to listen, and he, when we read the word, will show us things at the appropriate time. I read Genesis chapter 1 creation account dozens of times, but it was yesterday that he showed me that I spent 2.5 days preparing the water. That's how important water is. So when you teach it, make sure you tell them how important the water is. Because it was the time for me to know that. And that's why when we read God's word and continue to read God's things, we always find something new, even in scriptures that we've already read before. Part of that is because we compare scripture to scripture. We read something, we say, wow, that is so important. Then we read something else here and say, well, that's important. Then we go back and read this again and say, oh, look at those two together. Boy, that's really important. We compare scripture to scripture. We understand. How do we do that? We have to be reading God's word. We get to know who he is. And he's communicating directly with us. His spirit's inside of us. We have a relationship with God. And we need to foster that. We need to grow that relationship. That has to be more important than any relationship we have, the one we have with our God. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said this, "How be it?" And he was talking about that he was going to leave. He said, but don't worry, I'm going to send the Spirit. I will send the Spirit as a comforter to you. "How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but to whoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." He'll guide us into all truth. The truth is God's word, and the Spirit guides us through it. As we read God's word, we, being in a relationship with God, will be directed by God to understand what we need to know for that time. The word of God is so shallow that we can understand it even as a young child, but it's so deep that we'll never get everything out of it in this lifetime, even though we keep reading it. But he'll show us what we need at every moment when we need it. So I'm going to round this up and finish this up right now. Are you facing troubles today? If you're not, you're lying, because we all are. Are you facing troubles today? Are you lacking the understanding to deal with your problems today? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally, without chastening, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. God's word is calling out to us. His wisdom is waiting for us. Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 5. Wisdom is calling out to us. God is calling out to us, saying, my word is there for you. It's there. Are you facing troubles today? Are you lacking the understanding that you need for your problems? Are you waiting for the Lord to rescue you? God is calling. His word is waiting for you. Open it. Read it. Diligently seek the understanding that you need, and you will find it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you. All we need, all we have to know is right here. Every problem we face, every difficulty we face, every challenge, the answer is getting closer to you, getting that relationship with you, loving your word and loving what it says and believing you every single jot and tittle, every part of it, because none of it will pass away until it all be fulfilled. And so we pray, Lord, today that you make us more about that relationship with you, wanting it deeper and deeper and getting into your word more and more, Lord, that we would seek you in the morning, that we would look at it in the evening, that we'd write it on the doorposts, let it be all over our house, let it be in front of our eyes all the time, your words speaking to us, telling us, directing us, Lord. We ask you to encourage us into reading your word and then just show us by your spirit what we need to know every day. We give you all the glory for this, Lord. And it's not of ourselves, but because you want us to have a relationship with you, and we want to be people that have that relationship with you, Lord. So as we go, let us rejoice in who you are, and as we worship you now, Lord, let us, as we get ready to be in fellowship together, that third pillar, worship, the word, and the fellowship, as we get ready to be in the fellowship, starting with the fellowship of communion, Lord, as we get ready, let us be charged even more so and encouraged more so to read your word and to study it and to know it. And we pray this, and we ask this, Lord, don't let us rest. Put it on our hearts to get into your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.